And we'll turn to the little book of Habakkuk. Little book of Habakkuk. That's one of the Old Testament minor prophets. If you have trouble finding it, it's between the books of Nahum and Zephaniah. And see, you can tell by the laugh that you got that this is not one of the books that's studied very often. But what I wanted to do today was just give a little survey of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of my favorite books in the scripture for really two reasons. One is that it covers some very important topics, and it has a very important message that we have to us. And the second one is because after I was converted in 1974, I started listening to J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible Radio. And J. Vernon McGee is a very old-time country preacher, moved from Texas to California, pastored several large churches, and eventually became a Bible. In his retirement, he was a Bible teacher. And he was known for Through the Bible Radio, which, if you listen to it, took you through the entire scripture in 5 years, 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And so, in my perspective, I don't agree with Dr. McGee on everything, but it was very good for a new Christian to get grounded in the faith and to cover everything in the scripture. And so when I became converted and I started listening to it, this is where he was. He was covering Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And so this was probably some of the first teaching that I ever heard in Christianity, and so it's very important to me. Anyway, the book of Habakkuk was written, obviously, by the prophet Habakkuk. We don't know a whole lot about him other than what's in this other than what's in the scripture. He was a prophet, and apparently he was well known because he didn't need to explain anything about him. It says the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And so that's pretty much what we know about him. But when it was written, he was what's called a pre-exilic prophet, which means that he wrote before the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity. Now, when he did this, he wrote probably, I'm told, during the time of the children, during the reigns of the sons of Josiah, right before the Babylonian captivity. And so he was there after the fall of Assyria, but before the first carrying away to Babylon. So this book is typically dated between 605 and 600 BC. And the big problem that was going on here in the nation of Israel, kingdom of Judah at the time, was there was a lot of moral and spiritual deterioration, a lot of decay going on. Temple worship was not followed. There was a lot of corruption and crime that happened, and it was just a really bad time to be in the nation of Israel. And basically what was happening was they were turning into becoming just another nation, just like the others. They worshipped idols. They were corrupt and immoral and not at all what God intended the kingdom of Judah to be. So, and that was where the prophet Habakkuk was. I mean, he was there, he was preaching, and this was this was the same time as Jeremiah, so they were contemporaries. And so they were preaching. Now, what's unique about this book is Habakkuk does not have a message that's to the nation of Israel or to the Babylonians or anything like that. What it is really a discussion of a burden that he had on his soul. I mean, like some of us, Habakkuk looked at the situation that was going on, and he was upset about it. He thought that the honor and the glory of the Lord were being flouted, and he was upset about that. And he was wondering why God was not doing anything about it. I mean, this is very, very similar to us. I mean, I remember 10 years ago, wandering around, hey, look at this. We got this guy in the White House. He's doing this. He's doing that. He's doing the other thing. What's going on? Nobody's doing anything about it. And you can get upset about this. But this was the thing that Habakkuk was going on about, was that You know, all these things are happening, and it seemed like God was doing nothing about it. And that was his burden. And that's why it says in chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk was upset. He had a problem. And so what the whole entire book is about Habakkuk's burden and his dealings with God as to why it looked, why things looked the way they looked. And so he begins, the prophet which the burden Habakkuk saw. And so he begins with questioning God on what's going on. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, there is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds." So here he is. He's questioning God. Beginning of the book. Here's his question to God. It's why are all these evil things happening? You know, the nation of Israel is set up to be a testimony to the Lord of what's going on, of his glory and his wisdom. But nothing's happening. And he was upset. And this tells us really two things. One is, we ought to be burdened, you know, for the glory and honor of God. You know, Habakkuk was upset because the nation of Israel was supposed to be a testimony. It wasn't. And so he was upset about this. Not used to having one of these. We ought to be upset. We ought to be zealous for the honor and the glory of the Lord, right? We ought to be interested in the fact that God gets the honor and glory that he is due. And when he is not, we ought to be upset about it. Especially now today, we're not part of the nation of Israel, but we're part of the kingdom of God, and we ought to be upset when the church of God does not honor God in the way that he ought to. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about when we see other churches that exist that dishonor God, that teach things that are contrary to God's word, that are in violation, that give people the wrong idea about what Christianity is, we ought to be upset about that. It's perfectly proper to be upset about when people go around saying, you know, God wants you to never to be sick. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And it's wrong to be that. God, and when they go around saying God's giving out new cars and new houses and new jobs at the great healing miracle deliverance revival, we ought to be upset about that. You know, and that's where Habakkuk was at. I mean, he was at, you know, right, and he was right there with the Lord. He said, "Look, why is this happening? Why am I having to see this? Why are you allowing this to continue?" And that's the second point, is that it's perfectly okay to go to the Lord with these questions. You have questions about what God's doing. You know, look at the example of Habakkuk. He goes before the Lord and he says, "Why is it this way?" Jeremiah did the same thing. Jeremiah said, "Why is it this way?" We need to unburden ourselves before the Lord. Now, note, this is not, this is respectful, this is reverent, this is not railing on God. You know, he doesn't accuse God of anything. He's saying, "I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know why you're doing this." And so we can come before the Lord, and we ought to unburden ourselves before the Lord and let him instruct us as to why this is. It's perfectly acceptable to go before the Lord and ask the question, "Why is it? Why is these things the way they are?" Now, the Lord comes back to Habakkuk, and he gives him an answer. And in verse 5 he says, "Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you." In modern day vernacular, he says, look, Habakkuk, I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to tell you something that if somebody else told you that, you wouldn't believe it. This is going to be something that is totally outside your perception and your interest, or what you would think, what you would expect. He said in verse 6, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. And he goes on, and he says in verse 10, they scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then his mind changes, he transgresses, he commits offense, ascribing power to his God. So he says to Habakkuk, look, here's what I'm doing. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, otherwise known as the Babylonians. I'm raising these guys up. And they're going to come, and they're going to clean house. I mean, they're like ravening wolves. They're going to come, and they're going to eat everything. They're going to destroy it. All the kings and everybody tries to stand in their way, he's going to just sweep them right out of existence. And then when they're all done, says in verse 11, he's going to commit offense, and he's going to ascribe all this to his God. Now, this just amazes. This is just amazing. I mean, God portrays it in such a way that it looks like he's going completely counter to what you would expect God to do. And so he says, you know, he says, I'm going to send this bitter and hasty people that possess places that aren't theirs, and mighty swift, and then they're going to ascribe it all to their false god. Now, one of the things this tells us is that God's in control of history. When we look at the Lord's reply, we can see that God's in control of history, that he's going to do what he needs to do. All nations and kings are set up and pulled down by him, right? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He sets up kings and lowers them. And God uses whatever and whoever he wants to accomplish his purposes. You know, if we look at it, what he's in effect saying to the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, is he's saying, look, you like idolatry, you want to worship idols? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take you, and we're going to have the Babylonians come, and they're going to take everything that you have, and they're going to move you to the nation, to Babylon, and you're going to live in a land of idols for 70 years. And you know what? It accomplished the purpose God wanted, right? He put them in Babylon. They served them 70 years. They came back, and they never worshipped idols again after that. It was burned out of them by that 70-year captivity. So this is God's answer to Habakkuk. I'm going to send the Babylonians down there. He's going to take everybody captive, clean house. Now, Habakkuk looks at that, and he says, wait a minute. This is totally not what I expected. But the first thing he does is in verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. So the first thing he does is he bows his knee to the Lord. And he says, you are from everlasting. You're the God who's in charge of all of this. We worship you. You are the Lord, my God, my Holy One. So he bows the knee and he says, we'll not die. You know, we're your chosen people. We're not going to die. You're going to make us what you want us to be. And then he goes on and he questions. He has another question. He's the man with a question mark for a brain. He has another question. He says about the Babylonians. He says, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You're a purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness, and why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a purchase more righteous than he? So his question here is, how can you use the Chaldeans? I mean, okay, we're bad, right? You know, we're not doing what you told us to do. We're worshiping idols. We're doing all this. We're doing these things that you don't want. But these guys are worse than that. I mean, you hate sin and wickedness. You're not supposed to be looking at them. Even as bad as we are, we're better than they. We're your chosen people. Remember, that's that attitude that the Jews seem to have, is that, you know, we're the chosen people. We're better because we're the chosen people. And so he looks at them. He seems to have this idea that because we are the nation of Israel, we're always going to be in always going to triumph. We're always going to win. We're nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. And as bad as we are, we're more righteous than they are. Look what they do. And he talks about their plunder and all the things that they do, and especially their idol worshiping. And verse 16 says, therefore they sacrificed to their net and burnt incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. So he's talking about, and not only are we better than they, but they worship idols. They worship false gods. So they're going to do all this stuff. They're going to take us captive, carry us away, and then they're going to say that the Babylonian gods did all of this. So he's like, Lord, how do you get honor and glory out of this? How does this work for you? I don't understand this. And now here's the really, really important part is Habakkuk's response to all this. He's at the place where he completely does not understand what God's doing. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch, and I will set myself on the rampart and watch what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So here he says, I don't get it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, he uses military terms. I'm going to stand my watch and I'm going to set myself on the rampart. He says, I'm going to go to a high place and I'm going to watch. So it's like, you know, rampart, if you think of a city or a castle, a rampart is a high part of the castle where people would watch and they would look, you know, to see the coming of the enemy or the coming of friends. And so he would look at it and he would say, okay, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to set myself in a place. I'm going to get up there and I'm going to look and I'm going to see what God's going to do and talk to me and correct my thinking. So this is the important part, is in things like this, when things are going bad or when things are going bad and things are not happening the way that we think they ought to, when God's people are declining, when there's a lot of corruption, when there's a lot of problems, then what we need to do is to take a step back, get up into a high place, or get up higher so that we can look. So let me ask this question. What if you think about it as Christians, what do you think this means? What are some things that we can do that will allow us to get up to a higher place and have a higher perspective? What are some things we could do? Am I making any?
Spend time in the Word.
Good. What else can we do?
God.
Say what?
Trust God.
That's an excellent answer. We're going to get to that in a little bit. We can trust God, spend time in the Word. We can pray. There, another thing that this gets us to is to make sure that our attitudes are right. We need to have not an attitude of bitterness. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to say, oh man, this is not going right. This is just wrong. Everything, it's all going downhill. It's all over. It's never going to be right again. We're done. It's very easy for me to get there. I don't know about you. But what I need to do is I have to remember to adjust my attitude. That, okay, things are bad. I've gone for my fifth job interview and I didn't get anywhere. Sent out 35 resumes and nobody has called me back. You know, it's very easy to get into a place where you want to just pray. Lord, I know that you have the power to do this and I know that you can do that, but I know you're not going to do it. I don't know why you're not going to do it. But you're not going to do it. I mean, it's very easy to get there. Been there, done that. But what we have to do is get our attitudes right. You know, is get up, raise our attitudes up off the ground so that we can, be ready to see that the Lord is going to do something. This is what Habakkuk does, is he sets himself up. And he says, look, I'm going to stand and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to see what the Lord wants us to do. And so he sits here and he's watching. And so we have to, as Christians, we have to stand and watch. And so here's the Lord's answer. And here's the Lord's answer to his questions. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. He says, okay, here it is, Habakkuk. Write this down. Write this down and then put it on a billboard. Put it on a billboard so that somebody going down I-75 at 80 miles an hour can read this. So this is an important time. This is an important point. So he says, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Okay, he says, okay, here it is. The answer is coming. It's for an appointed time. But when it comes, it's going to come. And even though it takes a while, when it gets here, but when it will surely come, it will not tarry. So when it gets here, it's going to get here. We're not going to mess around with this. And verse 4, this is the key verse in the whole thing. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so now here in the rest of chapter 2, he's going to explain all of this. And we're going to camp here for a while. He's going to say, look at the proud. Now he's talking about the Babylonians. He's talking about the people who rule Israel, who rule the kingdom of Judah right now, those proud people who don't want to follow what God says. His soul is not upright with him. And so he goes through in the rest of chapter 2, he explains a bunch of judgments that are coming upon the Babylonians and coming upon the sinners, the evil rulers of the nation of Israel. He says, their soul is not upright, but he's going to correct all of that. But the just, we, are going to live by his faith. Now this verse, the just shall live by faith, is very important. It's repeated in the New Testament 3 times. And in each time, it has a different slant or a different meaning. We don't have a lot of time to go into this today, but I'll just point out what the verses are. In Romans 1:17, Paul tells us that the righteousness of God comes by faith. So the emphasis there is on just. Justification is by faith. In Galatians 3:11, he says, righteousness doesn't come by the law, but the just shall live, the emphasis on the live part, by faith. And in Hebrews 10:38, the writer there says, the just who live by faith will not draw back. So the emphasis there is on faith. This particular scripture is the heart and soul of the doctrine of justification by faith. And the 3 emphases that are there, just, live, and faith, are ones that are very important. And so for us, what it means is that we have to live in the expectation of what God's going to do by faith. This is simple to say, hard to do. We have to trust that no matter what the circumstances God puts us in, that all these things are for his glory and for our good. You know, it's easy for us to quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But it's hard to live that. It's hard to live that when the doctor looks at you and says, you have cancer, you're going to die. It's hard to do that when the boss looks at you and says, you can't do this job and we don't have any other job you can do, so you're out of here. It's hard to do when, you know, you see corruption and evil all over the place. It's hard to do. But this is part of part of, like we talked about, getting up, getting out of the ways of thinking of the world, and getting up to where we can see. It is by faith we understand that God is in control of the world. By faith we understand that He's working everything for our good. By faith we know that whatever happens to us, it's all going to be good. And this is a key point that we need to consider. And then he goes, in the rest of chapter 2, he goes on, and he talks about the judgments that are coming upon Babylon. And I won't go through that in detail in order to save time, but he talks about how they're going to be, because they are possess things that are not there, theirs are going to end up being ridiculed. Those that seek, because they sought security and economic gain at the expense of others, it's going to be taken away. Their ruthlessness is going to be visited on them. Babylon's going to be shamed, and their idolatry is going to be brought to nothing, going to be reproved. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, is another famous verse. He says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." So all the proud boasting of the Babylonians will be brought to nothing. All the sacrificing to their gods, all the claiming that their gods did all of this, will be brought to nothing. And then in chapter 3, we come to Habakkuk's prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And this is his response to the revelation of God. And what he talks about in here is he talks about a prayer. He prays for revival, and then he also glorifies God by proclaiming his attributes, as we've studied here. He begins in verse 2, and he says, "O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And so he says to them, he prays for revival. He says, "I heard it, I understand it, and I'm afraid. What's going to happen is not pleasant. I'm afraid of it. And revive us. Revive us, O Lord. And make it known, and when you come to bring this thing upon us, remember mercy. Lighten it for us." And in verse 16, when he finishes his prayer, he also repeats this. He says, "And when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice, and rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble." And when he comes to the people, he will invade them with his troops. So our response is not to avoid problems, not to sugarcoat the trouble, but to accept it as it is. I mean, terminal cancer is terminal cancer. Losing your job is losing your job. Corruption and violence and injustice is corruption, violence, and injustice. And we ought to recognize that and accept it. But at the same time, we have to recognize the God who we are, and the God who is powerful. And that's what he talks about in the rest of his prayer in chapter 3, where he talks about in verse 3 through 15, he gives a vision of the Lord's working. He says, "The Holy One came from Teman, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise." And he goes on and describes how God is like. And then in verse 17, 12 through 15, he talks about God who's sovereign over history. God's in control of everything. And in verse 17 through 19, he talks about, three through seven is a picture of the Almighty. 8 through 11 is the God who's coming in judgment. 12 through 15 is God's sovereign over history. And then he finishes his book with a hymn of faith in verses 17 through 19. He says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, nor the labor of the though the labor of the olive fail, and the flocks fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. So when we look at this, we see a picture here of, in verse 17, fig trees not blossoming, no fruit on the vines, no olives, no food from the fields, no flocks, no herds. In an agricultural society like the kingdom of Judah then, this is a complete total disaster. We can only get a little bit of that. And did you guys get antsy when they were talking about rationing water? You know, they're talking about we don't have a lot of water and we may have to limit the amount of water that people get. I don't know about you, I got a little antsy about that. I mean, what are we going to do without water? It's kind of necessary. It's one thing not to water your grass, but it's another thing not to have water to drink. But here, in verse 17, it's taking that to the extreme. Let's suppose we have a complete total famine. Let's suppose everything, this is equivalent to everything being taken away from us. But he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. See, as Christians, we can look at disaster and we can still see it as a means to rejoice in the Lord, as an occasion to rejoice in the Lord, or still rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even when things are bad, even when things are disasters, we can rejoice and we can glorify, we should rejoice and we can glorify God. You know, when I was laid off in 2001, and I went through a period where this was at the height of the dot-com bust, when there were no jobs. You know, and I would apply, I think I applied for something like, I don't know, 150, 200 jobs, okay? Got called back. I don't know. I interviewed for 5 jobs out of all that. Made the short list 5 times. Didn't get any of those jobs. There were always people better than me, or more qualified than me. And you know, I was watching. You know, you watch the balance in your accounts tick down. And you watch. You know, 2 months into that, you watch your PVC pipe blow up, and all you can think of is, I didn't need to spend money on this right now. And you can watch your health insurance go away. And you said to yourself, I sure hope I don't get sick. You can watch, you know, you think about, I still got college to pay for. And you can watch all this stuff happen. And you can say, what's going on here? You know, and Job's friends, they tell you, well, that's because you're a bad person. You must have done something awfully wrong to do that. And so you can take, you know, there's all this negativity going on. And some of you may have experienced something like this. All this negativity is going on. But here, Habakkuk says, though we have all that negativity going on, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God. I wish I could say that I did this. I wish I could say I was here with Habakkuk. But I learned, you know, but I'll tell you something. When Joni and I were going through that, I don't think we were ever closer to the Lord than we were then. You know, I don't think that, I remember praying and getting prayers answered. One of the few times in my life, you know, when you'd pray and bang, it would happen. You know, like when the PVC pipe blew up, you know, I tried to get it done. you know, they said, I need stuff from the county. And I'm saying, like, okay, I'm out of, there's no water in the house. We need stuff from the county that proves that, you know, I call the county and they're not there. I have to leave a message. And I said, oh, yeah, they're not going to call me back. So I just say, forget it. I walk away, take a shower. Joni comes. I come back. Joni says, oh, the plumber's called. They're going to come out and fix it this afternoon. Didn't have to do a thing. You know, Lord took care of that for us. Didn't have to pay for it either. Apparently, you know, under the there's a federal class action suit or something that paid for the whole thing. But I could multiply examples of that. And we got to rejoice in the Lord, and we got to join the God of our salvation as those prayers were answered. But I wish that I could say that through the whole thing that I was just one total bundle of joy. But I don't think I was quite there. I was quite there, but. The thing is, in the midst of disaster, yet we can join the Lord and rejoice in the God of our salvation, because God the Lord is our strength. And see, this is how Paul and Silas, remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they go to there and they go to Philippi, and they're preaching, and this girl with a demon walks around behind them and says, these are the guys who are going to tell you all about salvation. And Paul gets tired of it, and he casts out the demon. And then the people who are making money off of her get upset and cause a riot, and they get beaten. You know, they get turned over to the Romans, beaten, thrown in jail, their feet put on stocks. So they're like, you know, their feet are like this, right? You know, sitting on a board, and their feet are stretched out like that. Beaten within an inch of their lives. And what it says in Acts chapter 16 is at midnight, they sang hymns and praised God. See, that's what Habakkuk's talking about. Paul and Silas were able to, you know, join the God of their salvation because God the Lord is their strength. That's how they were able to do that. That was one of the things that I always never understood. Well, how could Paul and Silas do that? They got beaten within an inch of their lives. And yet they were able to say, well, this is why. It's because they saw that this was more than just a chance happening or a random occurrence. This was God's working, and God's working in their lives to glorify himself and to improve them. So that's the point that the book of Habakkuk teaches us, is that in the midst of disaster, because the just live by faith, we can rise up above that, and we can get to the place where we can glorify the Lord, and we can live with, we can still have joy in our life in spite of a bad diagnosis or in spite of loss of job, and so forth. So that's the message of the book of Habakkuk. Let me, as tradition prescribes, let me open it for questions. Questions or comments, concerns, stories.
Mike, I think we have a lesson back in chapter 2, verses 1 through maybe 3.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on the tablets. Today, as we're in Bible study, and we're in prayer with the Lord, the Lord's going to talk to us through his word.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to learn through his word. Why
right.
Not write it down. Write down what you're learning and put it in there as a notebook, life notebook.
Yeah, that's an excellent idea. If we record, you know, that's one of the things that I think, you know, for example, Jonathan Edwards used to do that when he studied the word, he used to write it down in a notebook. And you learn that way, and you can go back and review it. It puts it in your mind. Great idea.
May come a day we might need that.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. Any other questions? Well, let me give you an opportunity. Any questions? Any other comments? Well, then let me ask you a question. If you remember, some of you may remember. Some of you that have children may remember. In the Emperor's New Groove, that movie, there's a scene where the big Peruvian peasant, Pasha, and the emperor, Cusco. Cusco's been turned into a llama. And they find themselves floating down this river, and I think they're on a log or something, and they're floating down this river. And Pasha's facing forward, and Cusco's facing backward. And Pasha says, uh-oh. Cusco says, don't tell me. We're about to go over a huge waterfall. Pasha says, yep. Cusco says, sharp rocks at the bottom? Pasha says, most likely. And Cusco sums it up, and he says, bring it on. Now, my question is this an example of what we're talking about here? Is this an example of what we're talking about? Well, okay, bring it on. I'm ready for it. I'm ready to take it on. Come on, bring it on. Is this an example of what we're talking about? You meet disaster by saying, bring it on. What do you think?
No?
Okay, why not?
Because that's just bravado. I mean, that's just, you know, I'm tough enough. I'm, you know, whatever does not kill me makes me stronger, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's evident that Habakkuk is still bothered by this calamity that's coming. It says that he, you know, he's quaking still, you know, because he sees what's going to happen. So Habakkuk still fears, and yet he places his trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, this bravado, this, you know, bring it on kind of thing, is kind of ignoring the calamity. It's also kind of dwelling in self-strength, right?
You know, mm-hmm.
I'm tough. I'm gonna toughen through this.
Yeah, that's good. Other comments on this? Yeah, I think that Tim, that's a really good point. Yeah, we have a lot of culture. A lot of our culture is like, you know, like you were saying, tough it out. You know, I can get through this. So, I remember Jesse Ventura. I mean, you know, when he used to talk about religion, he said, I don't need that. That's a crutch. That's weak. I can get through this myself. Well, it's like Tim was saying, you know, That's just, well, I guess in philosophy terms we call that stoicism. It's just like, you know, it's just tough it out and get on with it. But, you know, like Tim was saying, you know, we see what's really wrong, we're really bothered by it, but yet in faith we continue to move on. Now there's other false thoughts that go along. You know, we talked about despair, and some of our fellow Christians, you know, take the attitude that things are never going to get any things are bad. They're never going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And you know, they just get into a funk about it and an attitude. A lot of times, they get into a funk and an attitude about it, and we have to recognize that as we live by faith, yet we can still joy in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of our salvation. I think that's one of the things that separates us from the world, is that we can have true joy in the midst of disaster, and we can have, because of our faith, we can do this. Any other questions or comments? If not, then we'll be done a little early. Thank you for your kind attention. Let's close in a word of prayer.